Evening. If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in Genesis 1 and end in Revelation 20. No, that's... We're not going to go all the way through it. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be there in just a little bit. You know, it's already been mentioned several times over the last few weeks about how we're going to start this VBS tomorrow. Our theme is Genesis, the beginnings. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of everything, right? Because that's what Genesis is. The beginning of life, the beginning of humanity. Unfortunately, the beginning of sin, the beginning of separation from God, the beginning of rain, the beginning of Israel, the beginning of that special chosen people of God. The beginning of everything is in Genesis. In fact, the titles of one of the books of our curriculum that we use for our younger age classes, Shaping Hearts for God, it begins with a book called All Things Made New, talking about Genesis. We like new things, don't we? We like fresh starts. We like things that are unused, brand new, because the potential just seems unlimited. So we'll be talking this week about new beginnings, new things. Do you remember a guy named Michael Vick? If you know anything about the NFL, you might remember that name. He was a quarterback several years ago. I bet Morgan knows who he is. Morgan's shaking his head. Morgan's got a head for statistics, especially football statistics. Michael Vick was the first NFL draft, the number one draft in 2000. He was drafted by the Atlanta Falcons, and immediately he began to show why he was the number one draft pick. He had not only potential, but he had immediate ability. He was a great athlete. He was able to show them right away why it was smart that they picked him as the number one draft pick. In 2004, he was the first quarterback to throw for 250 yards and rush for 100 yards, over 100 yards, in the same game. Later on, in 2006, he was the first quarterback to throw for over 1,000 yards in one season. He was the first quarterback to rush over 1,000 yards. That's not true what I said before. I meant rush. Rush over 1,000 yards in one season. During his time with the Atlanta Falcons, he was selected to 3 Pro Bowls, which you got to be pretty good to make a Pro Bowl. He made millions. They kept increasing his contract because they wanted him to stay with them. He made millions, and he made millions more in endorsements. It just seemed that his future was bright, so bright that he needed to wear shades. But by the end of 2007, he was in jail, broke, for his participation in an illegal dogfighting ring that he financed and participated in very heavily. And he didn't make all that much money from that dogfighting ring. So you got to wonder, why did he do it? I don't know. It ruined his career. He lost his salary, his endorsements. He lost everything. He lost his freedom. He sat in a jail cell, and I bet he wished that he could start over again. I bet he wished for a new beginning. Well, he got his chance. When he was released from prison, he wanted to prove that he still had some of that spark of the athletic talent that he was known for. And he was lucky enough to get signed by the Philadelphia Eagles. He worked hard. And he actually did very well. He had good statistics. In fact, in 2010, he was named the Comeback Player of the Year, and he was selected to his 4th Pro Bowl. And the Philly Eagles were so happy to have him, they gave him a $100 million contract. He was able to show that I still got something. I've got something worth paying a lot of money for anyway. At least that's what they thought. And they saw this in him. He had a fresh start. He had a second chance. Now, a lot of guys, when they get into trouble like that, a lot of times it just gets worse and worse and worse for him. He saw his chance for a new beginning, for a fresh start. And he made the best of it that he possibly could. I want to say that God's work with us is like that. What he does for us, though, is even better. We were created not only for fellowship with God, we were created for his glory, to reflect his glory. But you know the Genesis story. You know how it got messed up. But the wonderful thing about God and his love for us that we sang about is that he gives us opportunity to begin again. Let's begin from the beginning, though. Let's talk about the fact that we are God's image bearers. I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 just a moment ago. Read with me some passages. When you start reading through the beginning of Genesis 1, you find where, of course, God created everything that has been created. And he looked upon his creation and he said, after every day, he saw that it was good. And then he begins to deliberate. The Godhead begins to think, well, what else can we do here? In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Did you notice how many times it reminded us that man was made in God's image? And there's a lot of discussion among people who read the Bible about what exactly that entails. What does it mean to be made in God's image? I don't know. I think there's a lot that we can throw in there. God made us with morals. He made us with intellect. He made us with emotions, all those things that God himself has. God made us, though, to be bearers of his image. He intended that we would be an accurate reflection of who and what he is. And for however long that sinless world existed before Adam and Eve blew it, I am convinced that man was an accurate reflection of who God intended him to be, an accurate reflection of God himself. And I think part of the reason for that is because man alone shares something that no other creature that God has created shares with him. Go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, read with me beginning in verse 3. Psalm 8 and in verse 3. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Now stop there for just a moment. You ever gone outside on a clear night? I know out here it's hard to see a lot of stars. We get that light pollution from Houston. But sometimes when you go out in the country, you look up at the night sky when it's clear and you see all those stars, and you think that beyond those stars are still more stars, galaxies upon galaxy after galaxy, billions of them. Scientists tell us. It makes you feel kind of puny, doesn't it? Kind of insignificant. But the psalmist says, when I see your handiwork, when I see all that you've created, he says, I don't think of myself as insignificant. He says, you've made man in verse 5 a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sky. And understanding that God has placed man in this privileged position, the psalmist just says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Some things that the psalmist recognized about man is that we have worth, we have value. And because of how God made us, we have significance. There isn't a reason why anyone who is made in God's image should feel worthless. I think that's part of what the psalmist is telling us here. What is man? Well, man is put in this privileged position because we share the image of God. He has placed us in this wonderful position that not only shows our value to him and hopefully to one another, but it also means that we have purpose, we have accountability, we have responsibility. There is an obligation that comes with being made in God's image. And what a wonderful position. Think about it. No other animal shares, or no animal at all shares what we share with our God. were made in His image. So whatever you think that means to you, whatever thoughts that conjures up about what it is we might share with our God, only humanity has it. And God has placed us in this wonderful, wonderful, privileged position. Remember what He told Adam and Eve at the beginning. Go forth and multiply. Subdue the planet. Don't exploit it. Subdue it, though. I have given it to you to use. But He wanted them to use it responsibly, no doubt. But as we see man's history unfold, of course you know the rest of that story, you see how God has had to take action when man marred that image. The very first image bearers rebelled against the one whose image they were supposed to bear. So we're not only image bearers, we are distorted image bearers. Go back to the book of Genesis with me. Genesis, this time chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, it tells us about the serpent who was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And this crafty serpent said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said ye shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now, stop there for just a moment. What I want us to understand is that Eve understood God's condition. They only had one law. The certain tree, God said, don't eat from it. Now, He never said they couldn't touch it. But Eve knew that the condition was very severe. And for whatever reason, she added the phrase, "we shall not touch it." She knew that it was off limits. She knew that it was literally forbidden fruit. And of course, the serpent said in verse 4, "you surely will not die." And then he gives her a load of garbage. "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." And verse 6 says that, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. You ever wonder what opened eyes saw that first time? When Eve saw the beauty and the allure of this forbidden fruit, she saw to her something beautiful. What God saw was ugly. God saw rebelliousness. God saw disobedience. God saw insubordination in this creature that He had made to bear His image. Did you notice that it said in verse 7 that they knew they were naked, and then they sewed some fig leaves together to try to cover themselves? Opened eyes saw that sin produced in them a nakedness that they could not cover. God had to make proper clothing for them. Look, if you will, when we go down a little bit in verse 8, it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Think about this for a moment. These two creatures who had been made to reflect all the goodness that the one who had made them intended them to bear, found it necessary to hide from their one true friend. They hid from him. The Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" The man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." In verse 13, God simply says, "What is this that you have done?" And I think that now they're getting a pretty good idea about the severe consequences that came. In fact, those consequences continue even to this day. The beauty of sin, or the beauty of that temptation, is still ugly to God. The shame and nakedness that sin produces is still a nakedness that we can't cover, that we need His help with. Those consequences continue to this day. In fact, Romans 5 tells us that just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We love carnival mirrors, don't we? Did you ever go to the carnival when you were a kid? I don't know if they still have them anymore. But I remember going to the carnival when I was a kid, or a county fair or a state fair or something like that. They had the fun house. You go in it and they got those crazy curved mirrors and you get to see yourself tall or short and skinny and fat and long face and all kinds of things. And I remember we would spend so much time in those carnival houses just contorting ourselves to see what kind of crazy reflection we would get. And then we would go home. My brothers and I, and we would cut up and we would try and do those same things without the crazy funhouse mirror. I remember my mom saying, "Now don't make your face like that too long because it'll stay that way." Your mom ever tell you that? What if that did happen? What if you left the funhouse with the crazy reflection? What if you stayed that way? You see, that's what sin does. It distorts. And there's nothing funny about what sin does. Sin distorts the image that you were intended to carry. Rebellion entered into where God desired loving obedience. It brought separation where God desired fellowship, intimacy. It brought death where God intended life. It ruined our reflection. It ruined what was supposed to be an accurate portrayal of the goodness, holiness, and utter godliness of God. It ruined what was supposed to be a lasting likeness. So, how do we begin again? Knowing how we've messed it up, how do we do it? Here's a good part. This is the part that I've been waiting to get to. Jesus redeems what was distorted. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, begin with me, if you will, in verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." You remember those shows about home makeovers, and sometimes they would do people makeovers? Sometimes you couldn't even recognize the house or the person after it was done. The makeover was so complete. It was just a radical transformation from something that was not pleasant to look at to something that was desirable after. Well, that's kind of what God has done for us, but it's not a makeover. It's a renewal. It's a new beginning. Did you see what he said there in verse 10? Paul says, "Put on the new self that is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Now, Scripture tells us, and even here in Colossians in chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus is the one who was there at creation. Jesus is the one. Christ is the one who was the agent in creation. So ever since then, the Godhead has been on a mission to recreate us again, in that image that was marred by the first man and woman, and who men and women continue to distort generation after generation after generation. The more we become like Jesus, the more we begin to look like Jesus. The more we begin to reflect that image that God has already stamped in us, that He desires us to be, as far as an accurate portrayal of who and what He is. However sin has corrupted you, you get to be renewed. God stamped is made fresh again. It can be restored. And that's important. We need to understand that this restoration has some very definite and specific requirements. In Colossians chapter 2, make a left, maybe one page, and look with me in verse... Oh, I hate to start in the beginning of a sentence. Look, begin in verse 9. It says, for in him, talking about Jesus, for in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now we can stop there for just a moment and consider why it's so important for us to look like Jesus. Because he's God. The fullness of God. Everything that God is, the essence of God. All of it is in Christ. It tells us in bodily form. That's why he had told the disciples in John chapter 14, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It tells us as we continue in verse 10 that in him you have been made complete, for he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Man, there's so much in this passage. I wish we had time to unpack it properly, but two things I want you to get is, first and foremost, the intimacy of the relationship that God wants to restore with you. It mentions circumcision, and I'm not going to get too deeply into what that is. You know what that is. The most personal part of a man was meant to be cut in order for this covenant of relationship to be in effect. That tells us something about the intimacy of the relationship that God wants with us. Only it's not a circumcision of flesh, it's a circumcision of the heart. The sin and the rebelliousness and the utter insubordination that we sometimes harbor needs to be completely excised so that we can open ourselves up to relationship with Him. The second thing I want us to see is that it's in verse 12, it's because of the working of God. We shouldn't think for a moment that we earn our salvation or that somehow we're just so good that God looks at us and says, I just got to save you. You're too good to pass up. It's in the working of God. Because we couldn't do anything in and of ourselves to make right again the reflection that we have messed up. And so it says that God is the one who does it. When he forgives us, when he makes us alive together with him. And just as it's important to restore that image, it's important to continue the preservation of that reflection. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And look with me as we continue in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now stop there for just a moment. We are trying to preserve this recreation of the image that God is in us. And so we've got to do things in such a way that properly reflects the image that God has made to bear in us. Why would we be forgiving with one another? Because our God is forgiving. Why would we be bearing with one another? Because God is patient with us. Why would we be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient towards one another? Because first of all, God is those things. God is kind and loving and compassionate and patient with us. If we're going to properly bear the image that has been renewed in us, then Paul says, we've got to start acting like it. We've got to start reflecting the image that God has placed in us. Look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We love, John says in 1 John 4, because he first loved us. See, why do we change when we become Christians? Is it just because you say you should? Yeah, but there's more to it than that. We want to be an accurate depiction. We want to be an accurate reflection. We want to be an accurate image bearer of the one whose stamp is deep inside us. The one who gives us all good things and intends for us to be his representatives in this world. we bear His image. He allows us to begin again. However sin has corrupted your life, He gives you a fresh start. We started talking about Michael Vick before. When Michael Vick went back into the NFL after those years in prison, after he lost his fortune, and he got that new, fresh start and started to show that, yeah, I still got some of this spark that was in me before, he did really well for a while. And then he started to kind of fade. But even when he was doing well, he still was never as good as he was 10 years before. He was good, but he wasn't as good. What we get when we come to God, when He allows us to begin again, is not only do we get this fresh start, but we get to get better and better and better and better and better. We get the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter tells us. We get the opportunity to become even more godlike as we become godly in the image of Jesus. The more that we apprehend for ourselves what it means to be God's image bearers, the more accurately we're going to reflect that image in our life. But we have to start somewhere. We have to begin again. This week, as we do our VBS and we tell our young people and our adults about what God has done when He began at the beginning, our hope is that somebody, maybe even one of our kids who hasn't done it yet, is going to say, you know what? I need to be made new. I need to be renewed according to the image that God intended me to bear. That's our hope this week. It's not just to get a head full of knowledge. It's good if we get that. But our hope is that what we offer this week is going to have significant impact. So significant that somebody will say, I need God's fresh start. And maybe there's someone here tonight who needs that fresh start. You don't have to wait till VBS starts. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song, and the intention of that song is to get us to realize how much we need to turn to God. The title of the song is, There is Power in the Blood. And there is power in the blood. The blood that Jesus shed is the power for us to begin again. If you're not a Christian, you can be. This evening, before we leave this place, you will have your fresh start. You can be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as you recognize that your lifestyle is not pleasing to God. It does not reflect the image that God intended you to reflect. You can start your new life with a new agenda, with a new perspective, and towards a new and a much better destiny. If you are a Christian and you recognize that you have messed up your fresh start, our God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, 1,000th chances. As long as we're breathing in and out, He gives us the opportunity to begin again. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. If you do, we want to help you. Now's your time. Come, please, now, while we stand and sing.